Let's begin our Bible study tonight, please, with the book of Philemon. I would say Philemon chapter 1, but there's only one chapter, so let's just turn to Philemon. Sometimes I wonder how the canon of the scriptures came together. But then I study a little bit and say, oh yeah, I knew that. The reason Philemon is in the scriptures here is because the Apostle Paul wrote it. And it is a Pauline epistle. An epistle just means a letter. But it's not like the other letters. It's not a letter to a group of believers. This is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a friend of his that he personally led to the Lord many years earlier. So Philemon is a Pauline epistle, and it is the shortest of Paul's books. In the authorized version, it contains only 430 words, which is why it's in our scriptures last after all the other letters that are considered Pauline epistles. There are 13 books in the New Testament considered Pauline epistles. As we talk later tonight, I'm going to tell you there's actually 14, but we'll talk about why one of them got, brought into question. Paul wrote this letter to his friend Philemon about 62 Common Era, or about 62 AD, the same time as Paul wrote Colossians. And Philemon is one of the believers in Colossae. So that's why he writes it about the same time. He's going to send it about the same time. And it's got overlapping purposes and topics as to the book of Colossians. So Paul wrote Colossians about the same time while Paul was under guard awaiting trial before Caesar. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 25, verse 12, and chapter 28, verses 16 and 30, describe Paul being under guard awaiting trial. But he's not exactly imprisoned. He's got people who can come visit and he can teach, and he takes advantage of that. Philemon was a well-to-do, or we might say wealthy, rich, whatever term you like, believer residing in Colossae in the Roman province of Asia. Paul had led him to the Lord 5 or 6 years earlier than this letter was written, while Paul was preaching in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You find references to that in Acts chapter 19, verses 10 and 26. The reason Paul writes this letter to Philemon is Philemon owned probably many slaves, but one in particular whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away. He was an escaped slave. And when he ran away from the house of Philemon, apparently he took personal property and treasures that he was not supposed to take. So he's a runaway slave. But he has also been led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul has with him in Rome this runaway slave that belongs to his friend back in Colossae. So Paul's at a crossroads, what do I do? And this letter we're going to talk about is Paul's way of getting Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his service, in his good graces. So Paul is asking Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And the reason it's so important that Paul handles the situation delicately and well is because you have to contrast Roman law with the Torah. Under Roman law, slaves are nothing more than chattel or property. They're things that are owned. The owners can do with whatever they want to. They can beat them, they can crucify them, they can put them to death for running away. Rome doesn't care. They're just property. Usually, they are people who were captured in battle when Rome took over another country or put down a rebellion, and the people that were involved in the rebellion got taken as slaves. Now, you have to contrast that with the Torah. For the Torah, let's start in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. So Philemon is a Gentile, right? He has every right under Roman law to treat Onesimus as a runaway slave and crucify him. Paul, however, wants him to think about the Torah even though Philemon is a Gentile, is his Onesimus. Leviticus chapter 25, we'll start in verse 43. Referring to the way slaves are treated, says, "You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God." Which means when the children of Israel had a slave or a servant, they were not permitted to treat them as animals or chattel or property, but rather they're supposed to remember that they're God's creations, they're other people. So they're not to rule with rigor. Verse 44, "And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you," that is the Gentiles who've been taken as slaves in battle or whatever, says, "from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves." But there's a caveat to that we're going to find as we keep reading. It says, "But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them with rigor. Nor if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him." In other words, you had to let the person go come the year of Jubilee. It was a year of release. Verse 51 says, "If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption." Meaning if you had still another 20 years of servitude, it cost you more to be redeemed than if you had 10, which would cost more than if you had 5. It says, "from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant." That was the way you approached a slave, is as a hired servant. That is, they were entitled to be paid for their services. They were entitled to be well cared for. They were entitled to housing and clothing, medical care, etc., not as property. The Lord says, "Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and remember how you didn't like being mistreated." Verse 54, "And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him." Okay, and then to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, we find that the slaves or servants, whichever term you want to use, because it's the same word in Hebrew, the slaves were actually partakers of the covenant with the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 17, which you may remember is going all the way back to the days of Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 26. Genesis 17:26 says, "That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." So the slaves were considered members of the household and partakers of the Abrahamic covenant, just like Abraham and his physical descendants. Then to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. We're going to look at a few different sections in Exodus chapter 21, so don't be too quick to turn away from it.
So they didn't let them worship any other gods then, if they were the slaves or servants?
They had to worship the Lord God and the Lord God only. and they were to put aside pagan idols. They essentially got grafted into the children of Israel as part of the people, just like the mixed multitude. Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 2, which reminds us that Hebrew slaves were freed during the sabbatical year. Verse 2 says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, God bless you, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Then on to chapter 21, verse 26 and 27, which talks about what happens if you harm one of your slaves or servants. Suppose you get angry and you beat them and they suffer physical harm. Exodus 21, verses 26 and 27 says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, in other words, blinds the person, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. That is, you've just given them their freedom. Verse 27, if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Again, you set them free. They're no longer your servant because you've mistreated them. Exodus chapter 21, verse 20. What happens if you accidentally, in your rage, kill one of your servants? Exodus 21:20 says, and if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. That is, there was severe punishment for the slave owner who beat the slave to death. Whereas in Roman law, go nail him up to a cross and nobody cares. So you see the difference in the way Paul's trying to get across to his friend. Now Deuteronomy chapter 23 talks about what do you do with a runaway slave? Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 to 16. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16 says, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. So under Roman law, if a slave escapes, you return him to the owner and the owner puts him to death. Jewish law says, if he escapes, let him be. At the same time, Paul writes a letter to Philemon. He writes Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and Colossians 3, 22 to 25. So let's look at those topics, because Onesimus is on Paul's mind as he writes them. So Ephesians chapter 6. You see Paul's dilemma. Onesimus, the slave, did wrong by running away, but he's now a fellow believer. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, bondservants, that's the Greek word doulos, which is the same word as slave or servant, which is eved in Hebrew. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Messiah. So if you're a slave who's become a believer, how do you treat your master? Do you rise up in revolt and say, hey, you're a believer just like me? You don't have any rights over me? No, it says, be obedient to those who are your masters. And verse 6 says, not with eye service, meaning not pretending to be a loyal servant, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Messiah, doing the will of God from the heart. Meaning serve your master uprightly, appropriately, as is good. And in Colossians 3, remember, Philemon lives in Colossae, which is where the Colossians letter goes to. Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25. You're going to see words that are so very similar. Bondservants, as in Onesimus, here's what you ought to be doing. He's the slave. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Messiah. Okay, with that background in mind, let's go now to the book of Philemon, verse 1. As with all personal letters that Paul writes, he begins with the word Paul. That was the traditional way you opened a letter in those days, with who sends the letter, and next, who the letter is being sent to. So it says, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua and Timothy, our brother. Why do you think Paul starts this letter to Philemon this way? Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua. Does Paul know what it is to be a prisoner, to be a slave almost, if you will, to be under bondage? He sure does. And he's suffering right now for preaching the gospel message like he preached to Philemon 6 or 7 years ago that led Philemon to the Lord. So Paul says, I'm imprisoned for preaching the gospel message just like you responded to. Pulling on the heartstrings a little. Yes, that's the intention. Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is not in prison. Timothy is visiting Paul. Remember, back in a Roman prison, they didn't bring you food and blankets and niceties. If friends and family don't bring you things to eat, you starve to death. So Timothy is ministering to Paul. Says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Philemon actually pastors a congregation in his house. So Philemon is a congregational leader or pastor, whatever term you want to use. Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, who's Philemon's wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, that's their son. And to the church in your house. Believers didn't build churches until about the 3rd century. Back in the 1st and 2nd century, they were just groups that met in the homes after Shabbat to discuss the gospel and the scriptures and things, and normally a group of around 10 to 15. And Philemon had one of these groups meeting in his home. Verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace is a Greek greeting. Peace is a Hebrew greeting. It's just a reminder that we are one in Messiah. Philemon is a Gentile. Paul is a Jew. But he says it doesn't matter. We are one in Messiah. We're brothers. We're cut from the same cloth. We have the same Savior, same Messiah. No difference between us. Grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, which indicates that they are not only co-equal, but actually one and the same. The triunity of God is very hard to explain, even for the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, as is typical in a letter in the Greek society of that day, Paul writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Yeshua and toward all the saints. See that emphasis on all the saints? He's about to tell him that Onesimus is now one of the saints. And that Philemon is known throughout the Roman world there amongst the believers for his love and his faith and his cherishing other believers in the Lord. So how should he react to Onesimus, the slave that ran away but has now become a believer? Well, he should reach out with the same kind of love and compassion that he would for any other believer. And what did Messiah say? If you want to be forgiven, you must learn to forgive. You must forgive others who've trespassed against you, as Onesimus has trespassed against Philemon. So verse 5, he makes sure that Philemon knows that his reputation for charity is well known throughout the believing world. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Messiah Yeshua. In other words, a reminder that when you share your faith, everyone's going to know how loving and charitable and forgiving you are toward others. Or that you're not, and that your faith is more a show than it is real. Is Paul putting him on the spot a little bit? Yeah. Hasn't even told him why he's writing yet, but I have a feeling Philemon suspects. Can't say for sure. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In other words, the reputation you have for charity and love and compassion and forgiveness just refreshes the heart of all the other believers to see that somebody in your position of wealth and power and authority could have this kind of charity and love is really refreshing. Verse 8, therefore, and you know what therefore means, because of this, we're going to draw a conclusion. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Messiah to command you what is fitting. So Paul says, I have apostolic authority. I could just command you to do what I'm about to ask, but I don't need to do that because I know your reputation for love and charity and forgiveness. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, that is that Paul and Philemon are very close. Remember, Philemon came to the Lord through Paul's teaching. He considers Paul a dear friend and a companion and a fellow laborer in the gospel. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Yeshua the Messiah. Do you see how he's tugging on the heartstrings? Yeah. I'm old, man. I need a favor from you. Can you do this for me? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Why does he call him my son? My son in the faith. Paul says, I've led him to the Lord. He's your brother, joint heirs with Messiah, joint heirs of all things. Says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. In other words, Onesimus was not a believer when he escaped, when he ran away. But for some reason, he came to Rome to see Paul. Probably he knew Paul from the days that Paul was preaching to Philemon and leading Philemon to the Lord. He may have wanted to know what this gospel was. But all we know for sure is what it says here. It says, whom I have begotten while in my chains, meaning while imprisoned. Verse 11, who being Philemon, was once unprofitable to you. That's kind of funny, because what does Onesimus mean? Do you know? The name Onesimus means profitable. That's his name. Hey, profitable, come over here for a minute. So he says in verse 11, the one who was supposed to be profitable to you once was unprofitable to you. Once was meaning what? Before he got saved. But now is profitable to you and to me. That is, now he's going to live up to his name. Now his nature has been changed. Now he's a servant of the true and living God. He says, not only is he going to be profitable to you when he comes back to your service, but he sure has been profitable to me like you would have been yourself. If I had asked you to send Onesimus, you would have sent him. He says, Onesimus has been profitable to me just like you would have been yourself. But verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. Paul knows when he sends him back, Onesimus has the legal right under Roman law to take him out and nail him to a tree, put him to death on the spot. But Paul's also got enough confidence in Philemon to say he's not going to do that. He says, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. That is, I want you to receive Onesimus back as you would receive me if I came myself. With as much joy, with as much pleasure, with as much love, with as much reception, as if I came myself. Verse 13 says, whom I wish to keep with me. He says, I would rather just keep Onesimus here. He is so profitable to me, I can't imagine how profitable he's going to be to you. He says that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He says, I wish I could keep him. But Paul says, but I know that's not right. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul says, I know I could order it, and you would respect my command, but then you wouldn't get any blessing out of it. Whereas he says, I know, I don't need to compel you, you're going to do it voluntarily. Says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, maybe the reason he escaped was so that in the plan of God, he could come to faith in Messiah and now not be an unwilling, bad servant, but rather a loving brother in the Lord, one who would be so much more valuable to you and me, that you might receive him forever. I mean, he's not going to run away again. He now knows that to serve you is to serve the Lord, and he's going to do what's right. But notice verse 16, it says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So yes, he will serve you, but he's going to be so much more than that. He's going to be your brother in the Lord.
Isn't this going against the Torah if it said runaways shouldn't be sent back to their master?
Why isn't it going against the Torah who said runaways shouldn't be sent back to their masters? We got to keep reading. It says, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I may as well answer your question. Before we get to the end, Paul's going to ask him to set him free. Verse 17, if you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. In other words, don't hold it against Onesimus, charge me with it. What does Philemon owe Paul? Everything. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. This is the first time you see that in the scripture. Paul always uses a secretary and dictates the letter. But this one's handwritten, so Philemon has no doubt who wrote it. He knows Paul's handwriting. Writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. In other words, you owe me far more than whatever this debt will be. But if you want me to pay it. No, Paul knows he's never going to be called to account. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, he's asking, he's pulling on the heartstrings. He's saying this is really important to me, and I have confidence that you'll do it. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That is where he says, and you'll set him free. So the answer is he's not violating the Torah because he's not sending him back to be a slave. He's sending him back to be a fellow servant in the Lord to help with the gospel message. And ultimately what he hopes is that Philemon may even let Onesimus accompany Paul because he says he's been a big help to me. Verse 32, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now this is, you don't want to say underhanded, but it's kind of like saying, oh, and by the way, I'm going to come visit you and see how you're doing with this. So I can rejoice and see how you've done everything I asked of you.
I have bosses like that.
Yeah, bosses like that. Yeah, okay. And it says, Epaphras, My fellow prisoner and Messiah Yeshua greets you. Where have we heard of Epaphras before? Really? I thought it was in Colossians. Let's go look and see. I think it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. But they're very close together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on your behalf." He shows up again in Colossians in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, where it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Messiah, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." And in verse 24 of Philemon, goes on to say, "As do Mark," that Mark is John Mark, who's traveling with the Apostle Paul once more. If you remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we found that Mark had departed from Paul, and there had been a rift then between Paul and Barnabas. And if you remember from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Mark had rejoined them, but you know that also from here. But you could know from 2 Timothy 4. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:11. Second Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So that warms my heart to know that even though Mark and Paul had had a falling out, they were able to reconcile and forgive one another and rejoin each other in the gospel ministry. And then also in Philemon verse 24, it mentions Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a convert from Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul on much of the third missionary journey. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Let me give you a moment to find it. I didn't know if you guys like to do these kind of cross-references, but I like to see where we've seen people before and kind of match them up.
Did you say Demas was down from verse 10 of 2 Timothy?
I haven't mentioned Demas yet. He comes after Aristarchus. We're still on Aristarchus.
Okay.
Aristarchus is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." You mentioned Tychicus before we started Bible study tonight. Probably knew we'd come across him, huh? Yeah. And then Demas. Demas, sad to say, turned back from following Messiah in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "There were some who began praising the Lord and claiming salvation in Messiah who later turned away and rejected him completely." That's one of the reasons that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. 2 Timothy 4, we'll start in verse 9 for context, says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And then after Demas in Philemon, verse 24, is Luke, referring to that faithful physician and historian that traveled with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:11, we know that he was faithful to Paul to the end. for I haven't closed my Bible. 2 Timothy 4:11 goes on to say, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for my ministry. And then in Philemon, verse 24, it ends by saying, my fellow laborers. And verse 25 says, the grace of our Lord Yeshua and Messiah be with your spirit. Amen. So Philemon is a letter from Paul to his beloved friend and son in the faith to say, Onesimus, your runaway slave, has become a believer and is now your brother and Messiah. I'm going to send him back to you, and you do with him as you want to, but however, what I ask is that you receive him back as if you were receiving me myself, and that you see what a benefit he can be to you in your ministry, and that you set him free. And I'm coming to see if you do. And that ends the book of Philemon. So what do we say when we finish the book? Chazak, chazak, benish, chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. But can I give you a postscript to the letter? Something outside of the scripture. Onesimus becomes the bishop of Ephesus. So Philemon set him free, made him his fellow laborer in the ministry, and he actually goes on to become bishop of Ephesus. So Philemon took Paul's letter to heart. With that, I'm going to stop the tape and I'm going to start it again as we start the book of Hebrews.